Greetings this morning. Am I on? God bless you. It's a blessing to be here. I usually stick my notes in where I want to turn first, and they fell out this morning, so here I am paging through my Bible. Well, could we just all rise for a word of prayer before we start here? Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Just pray for your grace and peace to continue to be here in our midst, Lord. Thank you for stirring our hearts and causing us to think about practical ways that we need to respond in life and grow. And just pray you continue to lead us and direct us here as a congregation, as a brotherhood, and pray for your spirit and for your power to be upon us here. And I pray, God, that you would just bless your word this morning, and especially pray that you would guide my mind, my thoughts, and words, Lord, that I can share in a way that is easy to understand and be according to your word and your will, Lord. Just ask you to take charge here and give us clarity of direction. And Lord, we pray that you would establish our goings as a brotherhood, bless our path. We desire to have your blessing upon our hearts, upon our lives in a spiritual way. Lord, we know physical blessings are a blessing, but most of all, we seek after you for the anointing from heaven, God, and your grace and power upon our lives, and pray that you would establish us in those things and help us that we can keep a single eye and be focused on serving you and walking with you. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a month ago in brothers' meeting, we talked about ordination, and we talked about the possibility of having a deacon ordination, and in our conversation, the question came up, well, so what is the difference between an elder and a deacon? What are the different responsibilities? And of course, my mind started going right away, and I thought, well, I can try to give some teaching on that, but I don't know that I have ever taught on the differences. You know, even in just sort of for starters to stimulate my mind, I'm going to messages on the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a deacon, and I'm like, that's actually not what I'm looking at doing here. We're looking at differences to try to just see some differences. So my mind has gone here frequently in the last month, and I've been chewing, okay, the differences. And what are they? So I don't know if this is full and complete this morning or not, but we're going to at least try to talk about it some. And I want you to feel free to talk about it more and ask questions, and maybe you have good things to add that I haven't even thought about. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read this scripture. And then Acts chapter 6. We will also go to Titus chapter 1 some. There's a number of other scriptures. Some of them I will go over without turning to them. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a pretty familiar scripture. And when we look at qualifications, we go to scriptures like this and spend a bit of time on them. Today we want to use them to sort of get a little bit of a view and then begin to just look at differences. We'll use some other scriptures, but some of the thoughts from some of the points we'd like to look at, come back to what these scriptures say and how they're different to help us sort of sort through a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, we must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must the wise be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting. I just noticed a difference here in reading it again. So an elder is not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. A deacon should be proved. You know, there's some difference there. And maybe I'll just let a little bit slip here. You'll continue to hear this as I go through the message. So a deacon might be a younger in the faith person that has proved themselves, but still could fit in the novice area, and he can begin to function as a deacon, even though he may have elder gifts. And that's not kosher for our boxes we have. We'll talk about this some more. But you see that difference here. Okay, Acts chapter 6. Verse 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. This is in the church in Acts, and it's just growing and going like this. There's been no church. We're trying to find our way, and things are happening. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So this just sounds like very to be expected church problems and struggles within the church, and the church is growing, things are changing, things are happening, and there's a murmuring arose. A murmuring arose. The Grecians against the Hebrews, one clan against another clan. And the Grecians were saying, our widows are neglected. Evidently, the Hebrews' widows were not. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they're looking at the need here. And they're saying, okay, we need to come up with a solution. We can't just let this go on and fester. We need to come up with a solution. But the solution is that somebody needs to pay attention to meet this need. And it is not that we should quit looking at the Word of God and praying and begin to serve tables. We shouldn't do that. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren," here's what we think the answer is, "look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business." Now, in many of our minds, what we're just looking at here fits the description of a deacon. They're never called deacons here. But it fits that description. Someone that is serving and meeting needs. And we'll talk about this thing a little bit more of the difference they made here. "But we will give ourselves continually prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And it says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So when the need was met, and things were being ministered to in the church grew, is blessed. That's what should happen. That's what should happen. Now, I'd like to move on here. I have 7 points. The first one is a question. And I'm going to come back to these scriptures throughout the message here and just pick different things out as we go. The first one is a question. What is a full ministry? You ever hear that term? A full ministry. So people look at Redeeming Love right now and say they have no ministry. There's no leadership. That's a for them. But then there's this term that goes around, well, they now have a full ministry. Okay, what's that? Has anybody ever found a term like that or an implication of that, principle of that in the scriptures? But I'll bet there's a number of us sitting here that are thinking that way because we're used to that. We're used to that. So what is a full ministry? In what is meant, I'm raising questions here. In what is meant? What do you think, Henry?
Well, I was thinking about what you just read. I would consider that a full ministry.
Yeah, but when you hear the term a full ministry, what is meant?
Bishop, deacon,
minister, deacon. Yeah, he knows. He knows well. We have a bishop, we have 2 ministers, and a deacon. Full ministry. And I'm just going to tell you that's not wrong or sin, but neither is it what we find spelled out in the New Testament. In fact, I'd like to say when you box it, cut it, dry it, there it is, you've missed it. You've missed it. Now, if you want me to sit down, I can do that. You know, I mean, I figure some of this will just take the bull by the horns right away and get that right up front, and then maybe we can talk about some things. So the Bible doesn't say this anywhere that I'm aware of, but it isn't wrong. But what has happened is there was a point that someone looked at what the scriptures taught and said, well, let's make some practical applications as to what this means. And this was set forth, I believe in the Amish setting where you have church in small groups in homes, that's where the type of thing it would have been applied to way back in the Anabaptist history. And that has now continued to come through. Another thing you see with that is that we have to have a full ministry. You start a new church, we need to have a ministry. We need to have a full ministry. And I'm not sure how to say this different in Dutch, but it brings a mindset with it. And they do. We make preachers. Sometimes it's like, well, that turned out decent. The next time, nobody wants to admit it, but it was a mistake. A serious mistake. As a boy, I remember hearing, so-and-so was ordained. And, you know, in the privacy of a living room, a few people will admit, we're not sure how he's ever going to preach. I mean, this man is not cut out for this. But, you know, he made preacher. And the whole mindset that this has got to happen and we have to have a full ministry puts man in there as the one making this happen. And of course you're going to have. And yes, people have to be involved. But we need an element of following what God is leading us here and take a step as the Lord is showing and revealing. And I still believe, you know, maybe the step that looks clear is the one to take, or clearer. Start there. Let's begin forward. Let God lead us and show us the way. So number two, I have quite a bit of information here on number two, biblical offices. Biblical offices. And the scriptures we have just read here talk about biblical offices. And in what we consider a full ministry, there's biblical offices in there. But the whole idea of what a biblical office is in some ways a bit more broad than what we have gotten used to. And it's not as hard and fast defined between offices as what we tend to think of it. The word bishop, I think it's used three times. Yeah, it's used three times in the New Testament. The office of a bishop would be the fourth time. But the Greek word of office for a bishop is actually the office of a bishop and not a bishop. We just read that in Timothy. So in Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. In Titus, and I don't have that right in front of me, we will be reading it, I'll just tell you, he's giving Titus direction to go through all the cities and ordain elders. And a couple of verses later he says, and a bishop must be blameless. He just told him to go ordain elders. Starts into the qualifications, and then all of a sudden he brings up bishop. What are you talking about, Paul? Which one? Or is it that defined? Another scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the word bishop is used. For ye, we, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What is that talking about? Isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word in the Greek. So bishop means a superintendent, that is a Christian officer, in the genitive case, charge of a church. And that's literally or figuratively. Or the church. So the office of a bishop is someone that has a charge and a responsibility to oversee a church. Let's talk about deacon a little bit. You look up the word deacon. A deacon is an attendant, a waiter, a Christian teacher or pastor. This is out of Strong's. A Christian teacher or a pastor? A deacon or deaconess. And it's used as deacon, minister, and servant. Some of that we just connect with. Other we say, I remember in the newer Amish church, they would let deacons have openings, but not messages. Because that was not his office. But there were several deacons that were good teachers. And I just loved to listen to them. And here I'm as a young church member, and I'm like, I wish they could have messages. Well, that's not how we do it, you know. I wouldn't dare ask anybody to have that, but inside, that's what I was wishing for. Okay, what does the Bible say? A Christian teacher, a pastor, it's part of the definition. Oh, yeah, right here I had Titus chapter 1. Looking at elders. What's an elder? An elder is a senior, an Israelite Sanhedrin. Okay, we relate to that. They had a lot to do in the life of Christ, didn't they? They were very active elders. Or Christian presbyter. It's someone that has church responsibility in the Christian church. Now let's, Titus chapter 1. Maybe you should turn there. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, for this cause, for this reason, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And the things that are wanting, he goes on talking about here, he says, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So elders being Christian presbyters, people that have a responsibility in church, ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre, and he keeps on going there. Let's continue reading here. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to give sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So he goes on and gives a description here of what we would clearly relate to as somebody with church responsibility and authority to oversee the church. He's clearly talking about a bishop, but he's saying, go ordain elders. So Paul, what are you talking about? Maybe we've gotten this thing too boxed and too dried. Now, Acts chapter 20. Paul is on going and visiting through the different churches, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So now if he called the elders of the church, and the elders of the church are something different than bishops and deacons, did he say the elders should come and the bishops and deacons shouldn't? I think we know the answer. No, he wouldn't have done that. The elders of the church were the ones that were leading out in the church. Now verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. This word overseers relates back to a bishop. Elders. You know, the word bishop is used as bishop and overseer. So what shall we call things? And to be honest, I would say we are making some practical application as to what we see when we say we're ordaining elders and we're ordaining deacons. I don't think we are perfectly doing everything just so, and now that's it. Because from what I see in the scriptures, it's not quite that cut and dried. Now, with what comes with the office of a bishop today, there's been enough misuse of authority and position that the word bishop has gotten a stigma attached to it. I don't think that's God's plan, but that's where we are today. So we have chosen to say we ordain elders, we ordain deacons, and then there comes a point that you have a lead elder. Well, okay, that's a bishop. But do you see why we're doing it? Okay? And it's like, okay, I don't think we should look down our noses too hard at everybody. There is a responsibility. We've just read it here in the scriptures. There is an oversight and a responsibility that is given in the church. But even with the Catholic Church, there's the bishop term. And I don't know where cardinal and pope and all of that comes from, but priest you could find in the scriptures. We don't need to figure that out. We have enough ourselves. But we're to be overseers. Acts chapter 11 was verse 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, which also they did, and send it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they took up an offering and sent it to the elders. I thought they would bring it to the deacons. Maybe we don't have all the answers. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to skip some of these. Acts chapter 14, 23, he's talking about, and when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord unto whom they believed. Acts chapter 15 is where Paul and Barnabas are coming back to the Jerusalem with this dispute about keeping the law or not. And they agreed that they should go up to Jerusalem, in verse 2, to the apostles and elders about this question. In verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles and elders, and declared all the things that God had done unto them. And in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Let's go on to number 16, or chapter 16, Acts 16. Verse 4, as they went through the cities, they declared them the decrees for to keep, and this is after being at Jerusalem, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And I'm just going to, this is not fit in the message, but here you have the mother church at Jerusalem making some decrees, and Paul is taking them and sharing them with the churches out abroad. And I know there's a bit of sensitivity about this could feel like a top-down. Very much could feel like a top-down. And there again, there's a stigma there because of the misuse that has happened with that. But there's some right scriptural principles here as well. Let's keep on going. That was an extra one. Acts 21, verse 17, when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and this is Paul coming to Jerusalem, and they following Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Okay, let's move on. Now I'm going to step back some. Number 3, preaching the word or serving tables. As a general difference, I believe what we read there in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles were saying, okay, there's a problem here, we need a solution. We need to preach the word. We need to search the scriptures. We need to spend time praying and seeking after God. We have a responsibility to give direction, to guide, to lead, to convince the gainsayers. There's many verses we read this morning as a responsibility of elders, bishops. This is also apostles. They were overseeing the church. We should not leave that. Then they said, look out 7 men among you to take care of these matters. And the qualification for that was high, honest, full of the Holy Ghost, no questions, fully engaged in the church. Men that were making a difference. And they set them before them to do what? Serve tables. Serve tables. Okay, that was a difference. They were making a difference. And they were spelling out a difference. And as we look at the office of elders versus the office of deacons, I believe this really is a difference. In Timothy chapter 3, we read that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is apt to teach. Don't ordain an elder that has a hard time teaching. is what that would be saying. Recognize those gifts. A deacon, that qualification is not there. Now, we're going to look at gifts a little bit later, and we'll see, we'll talk about deacons have gifts too. But when you're looking at the office of a deacon, the requirement to be apt to teach, able to teach, to be take the Word of God and communicate it and relate it and connect with people on it, that requirement is not there for a deacon, but it is there for an elder. Let's go on to number four. Bishops or elders or overseers have a higher authority. And as we look at the whole of the scriptures we have read here and the function in the book of Acts, you just see that bishops, elders, overseers have a higher authority in the church. It's just how it functions. Now, there are some things that I'm not sure why they've all divided the way they have in our expectations. But clearly in Acts chapter 6, they were making a difference. One was to preach the word, seek after God. In Titus, he's talking about convincing the gainsayers. They need to be able to take that word of God and apply it to what needs to be. And in Acts chapter 6, they were saying, we can't be distracted from doing that to serve tables and do the menial tasks that need to happen to keep the church flowing and going well. And they literally created a different office for that. And it has been pretty well, it has been solidly established in Anabaptist backgrounds that the bishop is the one that performs baptism, serves communion, or officiates a marriage. And you could maybe add a few more, but the bishop is the one that does that. And I'm not aware that the scriptures actually teach that. I told you, you can throw me out anywhere you want. Starting with baptism, okay, Philip baptized. He was a deacon. And we have used those scriptures many times of Philip baptizing the eunuch in our baptism services. In fact, in the Amish circles, what I recall is leading up through and ending there, now we baptize. Okay? If there is elder, bishop, or you know, whatever available to do it, I think that would be a right thing to do. But obviously, Philip was at a place where that wasn't the case. And if this man's going to get baptized, he's going to do it. And if I'm right, the place Philip was preaching at before, he had baptized there as well. We should maybe go back and read it in Acts, but I think he did. Not trying to upset the card here. We clearly need leadership. But it's not as cut and dried as what we have made it, is what I'm saying. Communion. It never tells us who served communion, that I'm aware of. It never tells us who served communion. And I think it's right for elders, bishops, etc., to do that. its right to do that. Officiating a marriage has been solidly in the camp of the bishop. I don't think scriptures even clarify as to how does the church officiate a marriage. It has a lot to do with our culture, what we're used to. Now I'm going to go a step further, or maybe just a minute here. No, I'm going to hang on just a minute here. Let's go on to plural ministry. Number five is plural ministry. So a full ministry is a bishop, two ministers, and a deacon. Okay? We have been reading scriptures. The only place you find singular is the word bishop. Elders and overseers are plural. But even on the word bishop, in Titus we read, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, thou that shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." And a couple verses later he talks about, "For a bishop must be blameless." What's he saying? Have we possibly, one of our downfalls is with this whole bishop stigma, is that the bishop has gotten set up over the church as the man with the word, and everybody else listens. Has that become a downfall? Because that's why there's a stigma. Well, it depends which church you're in as to what you're allowed to do, because the bishop allows or doesn't allow. Is that how God wants the ministry to function? I don't think so. I don't think so. Ordain, what if it just simply said ordain bishops in every city? What do we think Paul was telling Titus? Now, I agree there needs to be a lead elder in a church that has established leadership. There needs to be a lead elder, somebody that initiates and goes forward. But does that man have a higher spiritual authority than the rest of the elders? I think it shouldn't be that way. I think it should be that they're flowing together in a plural ministry. That's what plural ministry is supposed to be. Now, we're used to one deacon, but we read the book of Acts, they ordained seven right off the bat. It had to do with the size of the church, what the size of the need, and, you know, when is it full? Well, are the needs being met? They looked at, this is what's needed. A plural ministry. So, with this thing of setting up one man as the bishop that is over everybody, he's the one that baptizes. Okay? So now if we say it should be plural, we've chosen to say elders. I think it's a matter of terms you pick. But for the sake of us maybe thinking through this, if we would say bishops, does one bishop do all the baptizing? Or should that be something? Why would a minister not be allowed to baptize? Make disciples. Preach the word and make disciples. Why would a minister not be allowed to baptize? And we see the scriptural example, even a deacon baptized. That was the need of what was there. The whole heart of the scriptures is contradicted with his setup. Or we're not out making disciples. We're just sitting here maintaining our quaint little church. Personally, when there's elders, you want to say bishops, overseers in the church, I like to see that flowing together. I think that's much safer when we flow together. And if we're not together on something, we don't go forward. We're committed to working together. Committed. That means we need to hear each other. We need to understand each other. But when that commitment is present, most times, you can, in a very reasonable amount of time, work through something, get the heart, let's go this way, and we're together in it. And what does this look like? We just had a baptism at home where 7 young people were baptized. And I baptized 4, and Brother Edward baptized 3. Okay? Now let's just, I didn't plan this, but let's just talk really practical. So Brother Edward is new in the ministry. It's 1.5 years ago that he was ordained. And this is the first time he's baptizing. He served communion. But you give a man a little bit of space. You know, the first communion that comes up, he wasn't ready just to jump in there and have communion. He's going to watch differently what Paul's doing this time than he did before. But then he goes ahead with the communion. Then he does something else and you begin to learn. So this is his first time. And we've had baptism since then too. And to be honest with you, I love doing baptisms. Who wouldn't love doing a baptism? This is a good thing in the church. But, you know, he felt more comfortable with just observing and paying attention to what's happening. So now this time, I went first, and then he finished. And he gets to step into it and learn as he goes. The other thing that happens is, if he gets used to doing these things alongside me, and something happens to me, Edward's here. We're not just dumped. And we have to start all over, working in it together. Plural ministry. What does it mean? It means he didn't bring different people together with different gifts, with different perspectives, to work together as one, and the church is edified by it. Same thing with deacons. Now, we're pretty set on one deacon. Why? We're not sure. But plural ministry brings a safety there. I need to keep moving here. Number 6, variations and different gifts. So this got very evident as we were reading the scriptures and have been discussing different things, that you find different gifts. Even as elders, where you have the gifts of elders and are ordained, you're not the same. So in plural ministry, here I am with a set of gifts. And here's Brother Edward with another set of gifts. So we're not going to think quite the same, are we? Hmm. So, who yields when we think different? If nobody yields, you're going to have problems, right? And if it's always the same person yielding, we also have a problem. So what are we left with? Work together. Blend hearts together. And that means one man does not call the shots in church and lead the church. Now, you put, let's just say three, let's just add one deacon to it, keep it really simple. You have three in the ministry, and there's this bucking in church, but the ministry goes like this. And nobody's being attacked alone. Can I say it that bluntly? Nobody is having the carpet jerked on under them alone. And the ministry goes like this. And all of a sudden someone realized, you know what? We're not going to tip this thing around. And then there's brothers that see the ministry doing this, and they do the same thing. All of a sudden, you're down to one or two brothers that are, well, you're going to have to decide, am I, or do I decide, you know what, I need a yield. But when the ministry doesn't do this, how do the rest do that? And leadership wants to see the church be able to yield and be guidable. But if the leadership isn't yielding and guidable, how do you expect the rest to be? And this whole bishop, two ministers, and deacon structure and the misuse of it sets us up for a trap there. And we need to put the bishop mindset away. And I'm not saying the scriptural bishop mindset, but our bishop mindset that we have established, and by default this has happened. Now, variations and gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15, he says, and he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the reason for this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And he goes on talking about the whole body knitting together, not being tossed around, everybody's contributing, and there's no cunning craftiness going on either. That's the purpose for different gifts. Now, it's interesting. Pastors and teachers are gifts. Evangelists is a gift. Apostles and prophets is a gift. You don't really ordain an evangelist unless you see he has the gift of an evangelist. You can do an ordination to recognize that. Philip was ordained as a deacon to serve tables. What did he do? Philip the evangelist had four daughters that prophesied, tells us in Acts. Philip the evangelist or the deacon? We need to realize that there are different gifts. Stephen lost his life because he was out debating the Word of God and preaching. He mightily persuaded them. But he's a deacon. There are differences, and we need to allow for those different gifts that God gives and let them fill their place. And even as we look at the different offices of an elder and a deacon, one part of me was saying, well, what we're really wanting to hear is, here's the differences. Preach the word, serve tables. And when you read the Bible, it's not quite that simple. It's not that quite that cut and dried. And maybe we have tried to cut it and dry it, and it's not quite working out. Then we scratch our heads. Well, but apt to teach or being proved, you know, there's honesty. Some of those things, there's differences there. But it's okay for a deacon to preach the word as well. We have taken the perspective there or the view that it's fine and right for a deacon to preach. He's given other responsibilities that he should take care of first. But if someone's apt to teach, you see younger men, young Christians, getting ordained as deacons and later getting ordained as elders. I think that's very right. It feels nice to just have an elder or overseer or bishop right away. You know, there's a stability with that. Yes, there is. But maybe the process of where we're going and growing is could be this other path. Number seven, another difference. Difference. Sorry, I like being clear and plain, but this time around is just like, okay, God is asking us for a little bit of flexibility, I think, in our minds. Number seven, the heart of a servant, the heart of a nurse, or the heart of a father. You find all three of them in church leadership. But let's think about the heart of a servant. Okay, we immediately think about deacons there, right? Immediately think about deacons. But as you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you find that also in what the Apostle Paul describes as what I would say is for elders or something of that kind of office. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherishes her children. That's not deacons. It's not for the deacons. It's okay for a deacon to have that heart. But this is an expectation of church leadership, being gentle among you even as a nurse cherishes her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us, servants. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witness, and God also, how holily and justly and blamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Wow, what a description. Then he says in verse 7, as ye know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So, call of an elder has a place of being gentle as a nurse, and also the place of a father that is exhorting, comforting, and charging. Those two are like at opposite ends of the pole. And it can be a challenge to be both of them. It can be a real challenge. And let me just say, when we step back to plural ministry, you find different gifts and different elders fill different roles. One is better at one and another is better at another. That doesn't say we completely ignore the opposite part of it, but we see that we need each other. We need each other. I'm not a mercy. But if you interact with me on church matters, here and there you'll hear me sometimes say, well, let's have a little mercy here. Consider that person, where they're at. And I say, the reason you see some of that mercy on me is because I have learned it. It's not a gift. I have learned it. It's not my natural. I still have to be careful to not react to a natural mercy. Because to me it just feels like they're going overboard a little bit. But you know what else I know? I need that mercy. I need that mercy. God is not a respecter of person. And one gift is not better than the other one. When I can get that in my head and in my heart, my gift is not more important than the one that grinds me the most. Ooh, that levels the playing field. Oh, so what I struggle with the most, God looks just as important as the gift I have. Okay? But we have to come to grips with that. No matter who we are, we have to come to grips with that. And that's where we can blend together and take these various gifts and blend them together. We do need plural ministry. We need plural ministry, and then we have these different hearts that come together, and they're not all going to be the same. You might even have a deacon that has some nurse and has some father. Maybe that's not the calling of his office. But that's who they are. And we want to try to stay in our place, but we need to give space for people to function and be who they are. So Peter and James, I forget the, where was Simon the sorcerer? Yeah, Philip preached there. But I can't remember the town. Philip left, and Peter and James came and instructed them further, gave more direction in the church, and God moved mightily in their midst. But they didn't reprove Philip for preaching the gospel. He's an evangelist. Let him do it. But then they were feeling a different place, and we need to view it that way as well. I hope I didn't cause a bunch of confusion in your minds. We do need leadership in church. We do need leadership in church. There are different roles. But God wants us to be able to be free to function in our gifts, not just our office. Be who He has called us to be. Amen. God bless you.